And as we come to the message, we want to commit the time to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we desire to meet with you as the pages of your word are open to us. And we pray, God, that you may speak in the stillness of the hour and help your servants to hear. Whisper into our ears, show forth to us the direction we should walk. Do not allow us to be turned to the left or to the right. Help us that our hearts may be stirred afresh by the reality of spiritual things. Do not allow us to grow cold spiritually. Do not allow us to be hypocrites professing faith and yet not being serious about the things we profess. And we pray, God, that today your Spirit will bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, that there may be those who are brought to their knees to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. We pray, God, that today may be a glorious day of worship for your people. For we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We come to Genesis chapter 18, the blessedness of knowing God. Remember that God has appeared to Abraham, most likely in a theophany. What is a theophany? It is a manifestation of God in the form of man. Remember that before the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a baby in a manger, the Son of God had appeared in the form of man many times in the past. This was to foreshadow his incarnation. This was to show that one day the Son of God will come and permanently take upon himself perfect human nature while remaining God. That is why we have Jesus Christ, who is God and man in one person. But before the Son of God came to take upon himself perfect human nature permanently, he had already indicated that one day that would happen by appearing in the form of man many times in the Old Testament. So these appearances of the Son of God in the form of man are known as theophanies. Theos means God. Phony is a manifestation, the showing forth. So here we have a theophany. Look at chapter 17, verse 22. In verse 1 of chapter 17, Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So how did the Almighty God appear to Abraham? We look at verse 22. Then he finished talking with him and God went up from Abraham. So the indication is that he appeared in the form of man, spoke to Abraham, and then was taken up into heaven. And the covenant was renewed with Abraham. God had already made an arrangement that Abraham will be used by him to be a blessing to all nations in the world. And we know that this will take place with the coming of a descendant of Abraham, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham had wanted to have a son, and he thought that one way of going about it is to have a son through his wife's servant Hagar. And so a son was born called Ishmael. And Abraham pleaded with God that if he would be willing, he should bless Ishmael, thinking that it was through Ishmael that the covenant, the agreement of God will be fulfilled. But what did God say to Abraham? Look at verse 18 of chapter 17. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So the covenant was made with Abraham through Sarah, through their son Isaac, not through Hagar, through her son Ishmael. the covenant of God, the eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant, the spiritual covenant would be through Sarah, through Ishmael, and not through Hagar, through Sarah, through Isaac, and not through Hagar, through Ishmael. So God made that absolutely clear. At that stage, no son was in sight yet. Isaac was not on the way yet. He wasn't conceived yet. But God nevertheless conceded to Abraham's prayer, Abraham's request in verse 18, that Ishmael might live before him, namely that Ishmael might be blessed by God. And God, being rich in the abundance of his mercy, he decided to bless Ishmael. In the words of verse 20, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." So God is rich in blessing. He was going to bless Ishmael and his descendants. But note that all these blessings are temporal, of this world, and temporary. These blessings are not eternal and spiritual in nature. They are temporary and of this world. That's why we say they are temporal. And after pronouncing these blessings upon Ishmael, you look at the contrast with the blessing upon Isaac, who was going to be born through Sarah. Look at verse 21. "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." So understand that although God was going to bless Ishmael, and in fact everyone in this world in some ways, but there is this covenant, this formal agreement that God was making with Abraham through Sarah, through Isaac, and finally through the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed was going to come through this line. And through this seed, Abraham was going to be a blessing to all nations in the world. And we have already learned from our past studies that all who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ become the children of God. They become the descendants of Abraham. They are now heirs of the promise of salvation given to Abraham and his descendants. That covenant, that agreement is everlasting. It will not be broken. When we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, God will never cast us away. God will not allow any one of his people to be taken away from him. And while we may die in this world, but we know that we will straight away be with the Lord in heaven. And the day will come when the new heavens and the new earth will be created, and all the redeemed of the Lord will live in that new earth, in that new heaven. And we will be serving the Lord and worshipping him forever and ever. It is life eternal. It is an everlasting covenant that God has made with Abraham and his descendants. So this much has become clear to us. While Abraham was convinced of this truth, his wife Sarah didn't seem to be quite convinced yet, as the passage, chapter 18, which we are considering today, shows. Okay? And we know that Abraham was convinced already by God's promise, because in chapter 17, he acted decisively. For this promise of God to be fulfilled, there must be certain physical, temporary structures set up in this world. Abraham must have a son, and that son must produce a nation, and that nation must be preserved until the Savior, Jesus Christ, comes. So therefore, to show forth this structure through which the Savior would come, God required that Abraham circumcise all the males in his household to set them apart from all other people around them. So this was going to be a visible sign for the people descended from Abraham. Okay? And that was what Abraham did in chapter 17, verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. So Abraham was decisive, very decisive. That day itself, he made up his mind, I will do it. And that was what he did. And so you see here that Abraham was convinced of the promises of God, but not Sarah. So what is going to become of Sarah? Sarah need to be convinced. And when Sarah was being convinced, Abraham will be helped further by being confirmed in what he already believed. So that is what we are going to see. And so today's passage will teach us that those who know God are blessed in ways not known or understood by non-believers. Things are going to happen to Abraham and to Sarah which have relevance to believers, which non-believers don't understand, which non-believers do not know of. Now what sort of blessing are we talking about? Is it health? Is it wealth? Is it fame? Often we don't seek all this because those are not of importance to us. This is a passing world. This is a temporary world. You seek wealth, it will not remain with you forever. You seek health, it will not remain with you forever. You seek fame, it will not remain with you forever. True Christians don't seek these things. But when you don't seek these things, amazingly enough, God often blesses you with these things, if it is His will. For example, Moses was given fame. Joshua was given fame. They were meek people, humble people before God. Their concern was just to serve God. But God gave them fame such that even before the Israelite armies arrived, the enemies were already trembling in fear at the name of Moses, at the name of Joshua. The fame of Moses and Joshua went before them. See? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself has said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all else that you need in this world will be added unto you. Often it is that Christians do not seek the things of this world. They only pray that God will provide them enough. They are not going to be grabbing. They are not going to put their hearts in this world to accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. True believers would not do that. And yet God often bless them with more than they ask for. So it is not health, it is not wealth, it is not fame that we are talking about. The blessings that believers receive from God are far more valuable than all these. We are talking about spiritual blessings. What sort of spiritual blessings? This passage, chapter 18 of Genesis, shows us two things. Firstly, there is the blessing of communion with God. And secondly, there is the blessing of service to God. If you are a non-believer, you will really be staggered by such teaching. What? Is there any value in communion with God? Is there any value in service to God? Now that is what I meant earlier, that there are blessings which believers know of which you do not know, and there are blessings which you don't understand. See? Now let us see how this passage shows to us that believers experience blessings of this kind, the blessing of communion with God, the blessing of service to God. And this passage shows these two blessings in verse 1 to verse 15 and then verse 16 to verse 33. Let us consider the first section, the blessedness of communion with God, verse 1 to verse 15. Now this is shown firstly by the appearance of three heavenly men. Three men who were from heaven. And how do we know? How did Abraham know? Abraham recognized one of them as the Lord. As you can see in verse 3, Verse 1 tells us that it was in the heat of the day. Abraham was probably working in the farm all morning. And then as the sun rose and it was getting hot, and according to the customs of the people of that place in those times, he went to have his siesta. He went into his tent to rest in the heat of the day. And while resting, he saw three men appearing. And he straightaway recognized one of them. And when he addressed them, he addressed them first as singular, then he referred to them as plural. And look at verse 3. We are told there, he says, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." If you look at the original, you discover that the "your" is in the singular. Abraham was referring to one person. Of the three, he was speaking to one of them. He's telling this person, "If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by me. Do not pass me by. Please, please, please come and let me entertain you." And then in verse 4 and verse 5, he uses the plural. "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet." That means all of you, not just you one person, but the other two men as well. "And the rest, rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread. Then you," plural, "may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." So Abraham alternates between addressing one man and addressing all of them together. Now, Abraham obviously knew that this one man whom he was addressing was the Lord, Jehovah. In our version of the Bible, it is spelled with capital letters throughout, L-O-R-D in capital letters, showing that in the original it is actually Jehovah, the name of God. Now, how did Abraham know that this was the Lord appearing as man? Remember in chapter 17, verse 1, we have already been told that the Lord, Jehovah, appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." This man has declared himself as Almighty God. And in verse 22 of that chapter, we learn that he appeared to Abraham as man. And therefore Abraham had met this man before, and he therefore recognized him. Then secondly, you note how he knew that was the promise of the child. A child, a son, will be given to Abraham and Sarah. And this promise was renewed in the same language used previously. Now look at verse 10. "The man spoke to Abraham, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.'" And similarly, in verse 14, he said it again, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." So the person spoke of himself, and he spoke of this promise that he had previously given to Abraham. Look at chapter 17, verse 21. See, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." So the same promise in the same words given by the same person, spoken in the first person. See? Singular. I will do it. So this is the second reason. Firstly, Abraham has met this man previously, who declared himself to be Almighty God. Then secondly, the words of the promise of a son are the same and given by this man. Then thirdly, we see that the subsequent interchange between Abraham and this man shows that he received the acknowledgement as Jehovah, as God. Look at, for example, verse 25. See, in that verse there, Abraham said, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Obviously, Abraham recognized this man was God. Look at verse 26. "So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes.'" So the reply was a continuation of what Abraham said to him. So this man was acknowledging that he was the one, the righteous of the earth, the righteous judge of the earth. And he was addressed as the one who had the authority to spare or to destroy. So what we are saying then is that from the subsequent interchange, we know that Abraham knew that this person was Jehovah, the Lord. Now of course, no one can see God and live, because the glory of God would be so overwhelming that it will strike dead any sinner. In the case of Moses, God has to shield him and pass by and allow Moses just to catch a glimpse of the back of the passing Lord. Now that was because the full glory of God was going to be manifested, and Moses was shielded from seeing the full glory. But in the case of Abraham, God was restricting himself, as it were, to prevent Abraham from being struck dead. He appeared in the form of man to reveal himself to Abraham. Okay? Now, in fact, scholars have seen in these three men the foreshadowing of the doctrine of the Trinity. Earlier, right from the beginning of Genesis, we have already seen the indications that the true God is one, but he exists in more than one person. And in the appearance of the three men, scholars have seen that this is an indication that it is not just one, but it is also three. One God existing in three persons. But whatever it may be that we can draw from this incident, we want to come back and realize that Abraham desired the presence of the Lord. In verse 3 we are told, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." You know for yourself what it is like when someone you respect, someone you like, someone you can get on well with, visits you. You're happy. Whereas if it is someone else whom you dislike, someone whom you do not trust, someone you try to avoid, if he were to visit you, you put on such a show of politeness, and you don't want him to feel that you are trying to avoid him. So you put on such a show of politeness. But in your heart, you don't want him to stay too long. You would want him to go away as soon as possible. But not with a person you like, not with a person whom you are happy with, and his visit lifts up your heart, and you would like that person to stay as long as he could. See? Now that is the difference. And from the words of Abraham, you can see that his heart really desired these three men to be with him. He did not want them to just pass him by. There is a desire for the Lord and his presence. And then look at how Abraham served him. Look at verse 6. Abraham said to his wife, "Quickly make ready three measures of fine meal. It must be the best. Use the best flour to make the cake." And then in verse 7 we are told he ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf. And it is believed that in those days, those who keep sheep or cattle, they would set aside a young male tender calf ready for any festive occasion. And as the calf grow older and work harder in the fields, newer ones will be produced, and they will mark out one calf ready. They're always ready. Whenever guests come, that will be slaughtered. Honored guests will have the privilege of being served meat from that calf that's specially reserved. And many of us in this part of the world know what it is like. In the old days, we used to rear chickens, and then one chicken will be set aside. Now when only honored guests comes, those relatives whom we honor, who are older than us, our parents, our in-laws, or others who come, our good friends come, that chicken will be slaughtered. Okay? So that was what Abraham did. He really served the Lord well. And that is how we are to serve our Lord. We are really to give of our heart. We desire his presence. We desire his blessing, and we would give of ourselves our best to him. That is how it should be. But often it is that we treat our human friends well, but not the Lord. Now, how is that the case? Why is that so? Now, that is not right. But the case of Abraham entertaining the Lord in this way is a lesson to us as to how we should serve the Lord. And it is a rebuke to us when we do not desire the Lord's presence as much as we ought. Okay? And take note of another thing. In the New Testament, it is not just we serving the Lord in the way Abraham did. In the New Testament, the Lord sat together with the apostles and on other occasions with other disciples to eat with them. Even Zacchaeus had the privilege of the Lord going to his house to have tea with him. And in the book of Revelation, we are told of those who are invited by the Lord to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Together we will be seated with the Lord to enjoy the meal. It will be not us serving guests. We would together be eating. And this is to show to us how the Lord treated the disciples. First, he treated them as disciples. Then, as friends. And after his resurrection, he called them brethren. Okay? Now for us, we have the privilege of having our Lord treating us not only as friends, but also as brethren. And that is why we are going to share all the blessings together with him. In fact, the scriptures reveal that one day we will be seated on our respective thrones with him, and together we will rule the universe. God has arranged it such that the Lord will share his honor, share his authority with his people. What a great privilege it is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him as our Lord, our Savior, our brother. What a great privilege. So you see here now what it is to have communion with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And communion with God need not wait until we arrive in heaven. While on earth it is possible to have a measure of that blessedness which we will experience fully when we arrive in heaven. So in heaven it will be full. There will be no restrictions, no limitations. The blessedness of communion with God will be perfect. God will be in the midst of his people. His people will have God present in their midst. Okay? But we do not have to wait until that day. While on earth, we may already experience a good degree of the communion between God and his people. It is not always the same with the same person. It varies. It is not always the same between all of God's people. It varies. Some have closer communion with God than others. It is possible for all God's people to experience a certain degree of the blessedness that all of us are going to experience in heaven while we are on earth. That is why the Apostle Peter says in his first epistle, you remember that well-known passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It is possible for believers to have communion with God such that we experience his presence. We experience the blessedness of communion with the Lord. And in fact, there have been those who have experienced the blessed presence of the Lord to such an extent that they have to say, God, enough. God, thank you. God, enough. You see. And we must crave for the blessedness of communion with our God. Then under this section of communion with God, you see how God often bless us by reminding us of his goodness to us, and especially in the promises he has given to us, his people. In the case of Abraham, he had been convinced by the promise of a son who was going to be given through Sarah, whom he must call Isaac. He had already been convinced, as we have seen in chapter 17. But it appeared that Sarah was not yet convinced. So now the Lord appeared together with these two companions to Abraham. And it appeared that one purpose of appearing to Abraham was in order to do good to Sarah. And if Sarah could be convinced of the promise of God that a son will be given to her, how blessed she would be. And if she was convinced, then how much it will help Abraham. And so Abraham will be blessed as well if Sarah were to be blessed by God. And so you see here in verse 9 how they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Of course they already knew. But this was to indicate to Abraham and to Sarah who was listening that this is specially for Sarah. See? And according to the customs of those days, a woman wouldn't be too obtrusive. She wouldn't be loud. She wouldn't be coming and talking to the guests. No, she would allow her husband to do it. See? And she would remain in the background. And in fact, on this occasion, she was behind the tent door. See? All the while, she was waiting, serving there, passing things to Abraham, who would bring out those food to the guests. So she was really acting humbly, in an unobtrusive way. She was not pushing herself and making herself seen too much and allowing her voice to be heard too much. And although we see a certain cultural element involved, nevertheless the principle of women being unobtrusive, serving quietly, having a quiet and gentle spirit, that is a teaching of the Bible that applies to all cultures for all time. And so if you are a woman and you talk too loud, you're too expressive, you're too pushy, and you always want the limelight, you want to be a leader, and even in your home, you begin to wear trousers. Sorry, I don't mean it literally. Right? You may wear trousers according to the type of dress of your culture, but remember what we are meaning. See, if you begin to take on the role of the husband, you begin to want to be the head of the family, you are doing wrong. You are going against the will of God. A woman who is too loud, a woman who wants to rule, a woman who wants to take the place of the husband, she's sinning against God. Okay? So Sarah is our mother in the faith, as Abraham is the father of our faith. Remember what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3? That Sarah is our mother, the mother, our mother in the faith. We are to imitate her. She called Abraham Lord. She had a meek and gentle spirit. The adornment was not just the external, but it was that of the heart. So it is that we must see here. Sarah was not only acting in conformity to the cultural requirement, but she really had a godly spirit. So she was serving actively, but in an unobtrusive way. She was waiting behind the door of the tent. And when God, the Lord, asked Abraham, "Where is Sarah?" The Lord already knew all things. And as the subsequent events unfold, you know that he even knew what was in the heart of Sarah and what she did behind the tent. See, she was laughing in disbelief, but God knew. So if God knew of all this later, surely he knew also where Sarah was. So the question asked of Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" was asked in order to show to Abraham that what I'm saying now is more for the benefit of your wife. Your wife has not been fully convinced yet that this promise will be fulfilled to her, that she will have a son this time, next year. Okay? So, when God declared that, Sarah laughed in the same way that Abraham had laughed earlier. Remember in chapter 17, verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Now this is not rebellious unbelief. This is just incredulous feeling, marvelous about the whole thing. What? I'm so old already. My wife is so old. We are going to have a child, a son. Abraham was laughing in joy in a way that expresses his acceptance of God's blessing upon him. So it is not a laughter of ridicule. Now, how can that be possible? No. It is not a laughter of unbelief. No. But rather it is a laughter of joy that flows out of the sense of how amazing it is, because based on human reckoning, it would not be possible for them to have a son anymore. Yeah. So similarly, Sarah laughed this time. Okay, and perhaps with the case of Sarah, there was a tinge of unbelief more than found in Abraham. And so God, the Lord, had to admonish her. So Sarah, in laughing, verse 12, says, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" In other words, are we going to be able to bear a child at all? See, and Abraham was told, yes, why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old?" Verse 13, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And God, the Lord, confirmed that at the appointed time, "I will return to you according to the time of life. Sarah shall have a son." Now, note, if you were in Abraham's position and if you were in Sarah's position, you probably will be more unbelieving. See, perhaps you would even sin in a more obvious way in your unbelief. Now look at the case of Sarah, verse 11. "Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in year, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing." Now earlier, what we read of was that Sarah was barren. She was unable to conceive. Okay? Go back to the front. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 30. "When Abraham first came out of Mesopotamia, we are told in verse 30, but Sarah was barren, she had no child." Then look at chapter 16, verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children." So earlier description of Sarai was that she was barren. She was incapable of conceiving. But she was not too old as to not to be able to produce children. She was just simply barren. And some women are just that. They are barren. They are unable to produce. And that is where we must come to realize that children is a blessing from God. It is not our right to demand that we have children. So when married, don't assume that children will be given to you. In general, most people will be blessed by God with children. But even if you can't have children, remember you are married, and that marriage can be a blessed thing. See? And it is not wrong to seek medical help of the proper kind to help you conceive. I say of the proper kind, that is those methods that are not immoral, those that does not involve the destruction of the fertilized egg. Because to us, based on the teaching of the Bible, the moment the egg cell is fertilized, a human life has begun. So any method of helping your infertility by the destruction of fertilized eggs would be forbidden. But there are methods, medical care, that can help you, see, which does not involve the destruction of fertilized eggs. Sometimes it may be that some bacteria infection is there, the doctor can clear it with some antibiotics. Sometimes it may be your diet. Sometimes it may be that you are too stressed out. There are many factors that can cause a woman to be infertile. But if after seeking medical help and trusting in God in prayer, you still cannot have children, there is still the possibility of adopting children. So it is not a disaster if your marriage is not blessed with children of your own. It is still a marriage, and it can be a very blessed marriage. And it can also be blessed by adopting children. So now, moving on to the case of Sarah. Remember, she was not just barren at this time. We are told in chapter 18, verse 12, verse 11. Now Sarah was old, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. In other words, even if she had not been barren, she was well past the age where she could have children. Her menopause period was over. She had gone past that period. There's no more possibility of her, humanly speaking, to conceive. And God was going to perform a miracle to her. She was going to conceive. So the Lord admonished Sarah. The Lord did not punish Sarah. He only gently admonished Sarah. Verse 13, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? But any sensitive soul hearing such gentle admonition would feel bad already. And in the case of Sarah, she knew that this was no ordinary person whom they were facing with. And therefore she was afraid, as you can see in verse 15. So she denied it, saying, I did not laugh. And there is no need to tell a lie, but in the weakness of the flesh, we often try to cover up our weaknesses. And here was Sarah doing just that. And the Lord was really dealing gently with her, as you can see. He said, no, but you did laugh. How can you hide from the Lord? The Lord knew. He knew what has happened, what you were thinking, what you have done. So it is no good pretending, and it is no good trying to cover up, and it is no good trying to deny it. So don't pretend, don't cover up, don't deny it. It is better to be open with the Lord. Lord, you know all things. Okay? Now, in the process of exposing Sarah in this way, the Lord was actually trying to say to Sarah at the same time, look, if I know that you love, though you claim you didn't, see, it shows that I know all things. And it shows that what I promised to you is something that I already know because I have planned it. You must therefore believe what I say. See? So in that way, the Lord was trying to confirm to Sarah that the promise will be fulfilled through her. She will have a son. And as she was confirmed, convinced, Abraham's faith will be strengthened at the same time. Look at how good God is. God's love for his people. By drawing near to Abraham in the way he did, to be served by him, to condescend to come to Abraham like that, and then to deliberately do good to Sarah, knowing that Sarah all this while had not been too convinced of the promise of God. The love of God is seen by how the Lord sought out Sarah, how the Lord dealt so gently with her unbelief by confirming her promise, not only to Sarah, but also to Abraham. God truly is love, and it is good to have communion with our God. Blessedness involves communion with God. Communion is a blessing from God. So to be able to know God, to be able to have his presence, to be able to be spoken to have promises applied to us personally. Hey, what do you call all this if not blessing? See? That's why I say there are blessings which believers know of, which non-believers do not know of, which they know non-believers do not understand. There are things that we know which you do not know. See, a blind man being told, look at the sunset, it's so beautiful, look at the streaks of red and orange and green and blue. And the blind man says, yes, 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 red, green, orange, blue, yes, I understand. His understanding is different from the reality because his eyes has never been opened. Okay, sugar is sweet, try it, taste it. See, you feel with your finger and say, I know, sugar is sweet. You see, but when you have not put it to your tongue, how would you know what sweetness is? That is why certain things cannot be experienced by you until you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Because these are privileges of the believers, not privileges to non-believers. Communion with God is so sweet. When the Lord draws near to confirm to us His word, it's so sweet, it's so good. Then, secondly, the second section, the blessedness of service to God, verse 16 to verse 33. Now this is shown by the revelation of God's plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But before that, there is the revelation or the affirmation, the confirmation of God, what God was going to do with Abraham long term. Long term. Now if we were to be able to know our future, you see, we would not live the way we are living now. And many have tried to know their future, and often in a selfish way, self-centered way, to gain for themselves. If I know how the stock market is going to react, I will adjust my shares accordingly. Hey, you know, this is the way we look to know the future for our own benefit. We want to take advantage of it. But no, we are talking about a godly man who although was imperfect in so many ways, but nevertheless he was a godly man. He was truly a man of faith, a man who lived as a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth. He had great riches, he had great fame, he was treated like one of the kings around, one of the warlords around in those days. But nevertheless, he walked humbly before God, and his sole aim in life was to obey his God, to please him. This was Abraham. Okay? And so for Abraham to know the future, to be revealed the future to him, it was a blessing from God so that he could order his life to live even closer with God and to live in such a way as to be God glorifying, despite the fact that he was so imperfect. See? Now you see how God desired to reveal his plan to Abraham. We are told in this verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great nation, great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he had spoken to him." So two things, broadly speaking, are in mind. First, what God was going to accomplish through Abraham long term. He was going to be a blessing to all nations. And as we have already seen, this was connected with the everlasting covenant, which would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham. Okay? This is a spiritual blessing that is of eternal consequence. Okay? Abraham was going to be used by God, see, to fulfill that. So God is speaking of this. Then the Lord also is referring to what was going to be revealed to him immediately, namely the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Wickedness must be destroyed. See, if wickedness is going to overwhelm righteousness and justice, God was going to put a restraint on wickedness. When wickedness has exceeded its bounds, when wickedness has become complete, when wickedness has overflowed its boundaries, God will have to act. God is a just God. He is a holy God. And he will act in judgment against wickedness. And he will restrain wickedness from overwhelming righteousness and justice. Okay? So these two broad things are referred to. But first we look at one thing at a time. Why should God reveal his plans to Abraham? Firstly, because God was going to use him as a blessing to all nations long term. So since God was choosing Abraham to be a blessing to all nations in the centuries ahead, by that time Abraham would long have died. and his soul would have been snatched up to heaven to be with God. See? But Abraham, while on earth, was already given this privilege of knowing that he will be a blessing to all nations through a seed who was coming to him. So since God has already chosen Abraham for this glorious purpose, should God withhold from him the knowledge of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? If God is going to bless him so greatly, is he going to withhold a minor thing, a relatively minor thing, a lesser thing? So by the same token, if God has not withheld his greatest gift to us, namely his only begotten Son, will he withhold anything good from his children? Now you reason for yourself. You ask yourself. And that is the argument of Scripture. That if God so loves us as to give us his only begotten Son, will he withhold anything that is good for us? He wouldn't. He will freely give us the lesser things. That's why we can freely ask, dare to ask, be bold to ask. And if it is for our good, it is in accordance to his will, he will give us freely. That is the encouragement for us to ask from God, to pray. And we are going to see Abraham praying in a moment. Okay? So that is the first reason. Because God was already blessing him with the greater, would he withhold from Abraham the lesser? No. And secondly, God had known Abraham. Verse 19. And the word to know here doesn't mean an intellectual knowledge. God knows all things. But the word to know in the Bible with regard to in persons often refer to the relationship. To know is to love. For example, Adam knew Eve. Adam loved Eve, yeah, as a husband to a wife. And so in the case of Abraham, God had known him from eternity. Before the world was created, God had already planned, and God knew who would be his people. He had chosen Abraham to be his. His love has been placed upon Abraham. In the same way that all those given by the Father to the Son have been loved by God from eternity. That's why they are going to be called out of the world by the gospel. They will certainly be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Then thirdly, it was because Abraham was going to be an instrument to raise up godly children to continue God's work. While the covenant was eternal and spiritual in nature, the fulfillment in this world would be through the descendants of Abraham, through whom the Savior would come. So there must be these descendants, and these descendants must come through Abraham's family. And Abraham was going to be used by God to train up godly children. Now this goes to show to us that children are a blessing from God. And to say that we dislike children would be to act contrary to what the Bible teaches. Children are a blessing from God. And it follows therefore that if God gives you children, you have a tremendous responsibility. It is a privilege, but it is also a responsibility. You have a responsibility to raise them up in the fear of the Lord, to raise them up in a godly manner. We know that salvation belongs to the Lord. It is not up to us to demand, God, you must save every one of our children. But nevertheless, in a family in which at least one person is saved, you discover the blessing of the gospel comes to the whole family. And the blessing of the gospel may not involve salvation of every soul, but often it does. And if you commit each child to God and do your part in training them in the way they should go, God often blesses by bringing your children one by one to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As believing parents, what greater blessing can there be than to know that each of our children are soundly saved? We cannot be here forever for them. We know that as they grow up, they get married, they have their own children, you discover that they are going to face trials of various kinds. We would like to be around for them, to be able to advise them and to help them. But we know that, firstly, we will not be around. Secondly, even if we are around, it is not always that we are able to help them. It has to be the Lord. The Lord has to be their God. Okay? That is why when our children come to true faith in the Lord, we feel ourselves blessed, blessed beyond what we dare to ask for. We ask God to save them, but when one by one they come to faith, we dare not ask for more, although often we do. See, we know that this is a tremendous blessing from God. See? That is why all those young people who up to now are not saved, you come to realize that all believing parents have this heart in them. Their desire is for you to be saved. Not just be Christians in name, but to truly repent and believe in Christ such that they know you are in the Lord's hand. Now back to Abraham. God knew that Abraham would do his part. Verse 18, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. In verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. When there are believing children, God is going to bless us with service. Abraham was going to be used as a servant of God, to be a blessing to all nations. But that is going to come about through his family members who will be trained in righteousness and justice. We know that the descendants of Abraham were not all true believers. We know the Israelites were, many of them, unbelievers. Many of them perished in the wilderness wandering. We know that, and the scripture tells us that. See? But we nevertheless know that there have always been that line of believers within that nation who were largely unbelievers. There were always those who were truly believing. And those believers will finally be used by God to bring about the Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? It is such a blessing to be of service to God. God revealed to Abraham the second thing, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that he revealed to him because he expressed the reason to Abraham why Sodom and Gomorrah had to be destroyed. Verse 20, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very great. I will go down now and see whether they have done it altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. If not, I will know. Again, understand that all this was for the benefit of Abraham and Sarah. God already knew what Sodom and Gomorrah was like. God already knew that their sin has risen and risen and risen and now had reached its limit and now was overflowing. The iniquities of the Amorites were full, were complete. Genesis chapter 15 verse 16. So there is such a thing as our sin accumulating to the limit. And in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, their sins have accumulated to the limit. It's like the thai, the trash, the dung. They were flowing, overflowing, full already, and now it's overflowing. Something has to be done. And God was going to punish. The Lord already knew, but the Lord was saying this for the benefit of Abraham and Sarah. He's saying, you see, I'm going to see to make sure that it is as I have heard. But actually, the Lord already knew. But this is to show to Abraham and Sarah, I'm being fair, I'm being just. I don't punish people for nothing. The punishment will be because they deserve it. See? Then the second thing is that the Lord says there at the end, if not, I will know. If that is not the case, I will know what to do. In other words, right up to the last moment, just before judgment falls, if there were anyone who repents, they will be spared. Such is the long suffering of God. Even right to the last moment, when judgment is about to fall, if only there is true repentance, God will withhold His judgment. You will be spared. And that is why, you see, the dangerous situation we are in, when we hear the gospel time and again, and it never registers, and we never seem to take it seriously, and we laugh at preachers who preach about hell and about judgment. See? But the day comes when suddenly it dawns upon you, hey, we can no longer laugh at these things. We can no longer take these things seriously. One day, in each one of us, there might come a time when we just are awakened to the realization that we are faced with the reality of judgment. We are faced with the reality of the things spoken of in the Bible. And even in that late stage, when you deserve damnation, if only you would truly repent, you will be spared. You will be spared. God is such a God. He's such a long-suffering God and a merciful God. If only there is true repentance, even at this late stage, you will be spared. You will be spared. We don't like to wait deliberately until our last day on this earth before we repent. Often if you plan like that to enjoy the world and then come and repent before God on the last day, it shows that you are an unrepentant person, a rebellious person. When that time really comes, you might not be able to repent anymore. Because when the egg is boiled too long, you cannot get it to be half-boiled anymore. When it hardens, it is just hardened. Nasi sudah jadi bubur. When you boil the rice and it turns into porridge, you can't turn it back into rice anymore. It might be too late even when that day arrives for you. When you come to the realization, you will not be able anymore. So that is why often it is that those who deliberately wait for the last moment to repent, those are people who are going to be lost. But what we are saying is, if you have arrived at this last late stage, if you come to realize that you are given so many opportunities in times past, and that at this late stage when you deserve damnation, when today itself you might be called home by the Lord, at this late stage, if you repent, truly repent, and come to faith in Christ, you will be spared judgment. You will be given salvation. Okay? So that is what God revealed to Abraham. Now Abraham was a busy man. Abraham was a rich man. Abraham was a famous man. Remember how together with the kings he went to rescue Lot? He was of that sort of standing in society. But God was coming to deal with him on matters that were far, far more important than all these things. Far more important. You are a busy man. You have noble aims in your life. And you aim to accomplish great things for humanity. But remember, it is only for this world and it is only temporary. The kingdom of God will remain forever. The work of God is far more important than what you are trying to accomplish. I'm not discouraging young people from trying to get a degree. I'm not discouraging graduates from trying to get a good job. I'm not trying to stifle your ambition. When you have ambition, proper ambition, it gives you the motivation to want to do well. But what I fear is that all these which are legitimate in their proper places have become the main thing in your life, overwhelming your sight of the reality of spiritual things. You hear the word of God, it affects you for a while, but when you go out, you have forgotten God's word. You've forgotten kingdom work. You've forgotten the cross of Calvary. You've forgotten to live your life as a disciple of Christ. And that is what I fear. Abraham was not going to allow his fame, his riches, his position to affect him. He was going to walk with God. And God was revealing to him things that were of far more significance than what the people of the world were involved in. Politics here. Will the opposition win? When will be the next general election? Which state will fall? Which state will be won? Wow, all this grip us. We read the news every day. And again, it's not wrong. There's a proper place for Christians to be involved in the community we live in. But my concern is whether we have such a mind for the things of God and for His kingdom and for His work. See, have we thought of the souls that need to hear the word of God? Have you thought of the people who are involved in church planting? Have you been keeping in touch with the mission field where the servants of God are preaching in difficult situations? Have you been concerned? Have you been involved? Have you been hearing news, getting news of the kingdom work? Instead, we are drawn away by politics, by social concerns, by education of our children, by our career, legitimate though all these things may be. But Abraham shows to us that we must be more single-minded in our pursuit of the kingdom of God. We should be busy in kingdom work. And secondly, you note how Abraham got involved in prayer, in intercessory prayer. He prayed not for himself, not for Lot. He prayed for the righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And three things must be noted about his prayer. Firstly, he appealed to God's character. God, you are righteous, you are merciful, you are long-suffering. That's why he argued out the case starting from verse 23 to verse 25. Look at these verses again. Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Don't you think that Abraham was speaking too much? He could have reduced everything to one sentence. See? But no, Abraham found that he had to be persistent and really state his mind and appeal to the Lord. "Lord, you are righteous judge. You will always do right. And would you destroy the wicked, the righteous, together with the wicked? Surely this cannot be." See, he argued it out based on God's character. That's one thing. Then the second thing to note is how earnest, how bold, and how persistent he was. When God relented, said, "If there are 50, I will spare that city." But Abraham said, "What if there's 5 less? Would you destroy the city just because there are 5 less, only 5 less than the 50? God said, "If there are 45, I'll spare." Then he argued and argued until 10. And God said, "If there are 10 righteous, I will spare the city." Then thirdly, although he was bold, he was earnest, he was persistent, he was nevertheless reverential and humble, as you can see in verse 27. See the words of Abraham. Abraham said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." And look at verse 30. "Let not the Lord be angry and I will speak." And look at verse 32. "Let not the Lord be angry and I will speak, but once more." You see? Abraham was conscious that he had no right to be speaking like that to the Lord, but nevertheless he would, and in humility and in reverence to God, he spoke. See? So he appealed to God's character, he was earnest, bold and persistent, and he was humble and reverential at the same time. Abraham managed to get the number reduced up to 10. We may ask the question, why didn't he reduce it further to 5 and perhaps to 1? And at least Lot will be saved. But wait a moment. You must think, is it practical, you see? Lot was his nephew. He couldn't just be concerned for Lot because Lot was married. So there was his wife. And surely you would think of his wife. You see, at least Lot will think of his wife. And if you think for Lot, you must think for his wife as well. See? Surely you don't marry your son marrying a daughter-in-law and you treat her as less important than your son. No. But remember, this Lot and his wife, they had two daughters. So that make up four. And remember, the daughters were married. So surely if you think of their daughters, then you think of their husbands. So that makes six. So Abraham was arguing with God up to the point, 10. If there are 10, you see, and he thought he would cover all. See? And on the practical level, God, in the economy of the whole situation, was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. As things turned out, there would be not more than 10 who were righteous. In the end, it was Lot and his wife and his daughters. They ran before the city was destroyed. And even at the last moment, the wife turned back and was turned into stone. It's a very tragic story. But it shows to us on this occasion that Abraham engaged in wrestling with God in prayer. He really engaged in persistent prayer. And God answered him. God condescended. God agreed. Up to the level where Abraham knew that it is no longer realistic. He should stop. And at that point, God also showed that Sodom and Gomorrah deserve judgment. There really was no more than 10 persons who were righteous. Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. And in fact, we must understand, none of us deserve to be saved. And even when Abraham pleaded for Lot, for his household, see, he knew that they were undeserving. And if the elect are spared, we know that we are undeserving. It is because God has shown his mercy upon us. And it is because the Son of God came to take away our sin by his death on the cross, without which none of us will be spared. So when God condescended, God agreed up to 10 persons righteous, he would spare the city. God was extremely forbearing. And God was extremely merciful. And as it turned out, even the less than 10 who were spared, they were spared not because they were more righteous than others. It's because God has shown his mercy to them. We must close. We have talked at length on the blessedness of communion with God. We have talked at length on the blessedness of service to God. Look at Abraham, how he knew he was going to be used by God to be a blessing to all nations. And that will be in the future. But for the moment, he was going to raise up righteous children. He was going to walk righteously before God. Okay. And look at how he interceded for those who were undeserving. And that is how we are to intercede for those who are undeserving. We bring the gospel to others, but it must begin with a heart of concern for their welfare. Before we can have that heart of concern, before it is shown in prayers, how could we bring the gospel to others convincingly? It has to begin with ourselves. If in the prayer meeting you have not been praying for souls to be saved, how are you going to bring the gospel to others in a convincing manner? And this is where, if you are concerned about bringing the gospel to others, if this afternoon you are going to join the outreach team, may I urge you to come for the prayer meeting, to pray for souls to be saved, to wrestle with God in prayer, before we go out to bring the gospel to others. our hearts are searched. And at the same time, we know that God is having dealings with us. We are talking about things which the unbelievers do not know anything about. They truly do not know, although they often claim they know, but they do not know, because these are things that are experienced only by those who are born again. The blessing of communion with God, the blessing of service to God. And all this brings us to want to bow our knees to our God for the salvation He has given us, because we know we are so undeserving. We are not better than other people. And if we are saved, it is because God has shown His mercy upon undeserving sinners. And that is why we bow our knees before God and thank Him for the blessing of salvation, of communion, of service. We really must praise the Lord and worship Him. Let us close with a hymn, hymn number 140. Hymn 140.